Sam's already mentioned, we do have those who are visiting with us, and we're glad for your presence and encouraged by it, as we always are. And we invite you to come back and to be with us when the opportunity may arise that you are able to be here. We have again, as we have over the last number of months, it seems like, those who are affected by sickness and problems, especially among our families, and various things that are going on, and let's be continuing to remember these and doing what we can for them, and especially praying for them during these difficult times that they may be facing at this point. I printed out my overhead this morning, and I guess I left it on the counter, so I'm void of an overhead, and I kind of wanted one. I'm going to try to use the board some to help us follow along in regards to our outline this morning. But the truth of the matter is, as we consider our lives as Christians, we look at something that is in a developmental process. We're looking at something that begins as we come to Jesus Christ and as we confess His name and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we go from there to grow and develop in the kingdom of God. And we can compare this process, and the Bible compares this process to the physical cycle of life that we see. We look at a baby, and a baby has to take on nourishment, and it needs training, and all of these different things. And as it receives the nourishment, as it receives the training, it grows to a point where it's physically mature, and it's ready to take on the challenges of life that it will offer to that person as it grows from a baby to that point. And the same is true for our spiritual development. You know, if we look at someone who is a Christian and we don't see any continued development in regards to their spiritual life, that is cause for tremendous concern. It is something we should be concerned about and something that we should be looking at to see what needs to be happening and what needs to take place in regards to that. Because what happens is, spiritually, we develop. It's an ongoing process. It is something that begins as we come to Jesus Christ. It will not end until the time that we pass from this life. As I look out over this audience, I see some who are babes in Christ. They are just beginning in that developmental process. There is no way that we can expect from one who is a baby in Christ, if we can call it that, and the Bible does that, there's no way we can compare that one to one who has been a Christian for years and years and years. There are two different levels of development, and we must come to understand that. There's some who are sitting here who have been Christians for quite a while. You may be in your 30s or your 40s and have been Christian for 25, 30 years maybe in some cases. You may look at a situation where you have been a Christian for much longer than that and perhaps are fully seasoned in your life as a child of God. But whatever the situation, as we consider the idea of spiritual development is not something that stops at some given point in life unless you die. Spiritual development, whether you are a baby in Christ or whether you are one who has reached a fairly high level of maturity in your life as a Christian, is something that will continue. And so as we consider the idea of spiritual development, which is what I want us to think about this morning, there is application for all of us who are sitting here who are Christians. And for those who aren't Christians, you must consider yourself and what you need to do in order to even have a spiritual life in service to God. It's interesting to me, and I want you to turn with me to a number of different passages. It's interesting how many times this type of a concept is presented in God's Word. It's interesting as we look through a number of different letters that we see these ideas presented. Let's begin in the book of Ephesians, and I want you to turn there if you would. There are numbers of passages we could go to. I picked out just a few this morning for us to read together. But in Ephesians chapter 1, of course, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And this, we're going to begin in verse 15 and read down through the end of this chapter. But I want you to look at, this is a prayer that he's making for them. And it's a prayer basically for their spiritual development and for their spiritual understanding in what they need to be doing. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." That, and here's what he prays for. He prays in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Paul is praying for the spiritual development of the Christians in Ephesus. And as he writes to them, He says, I pray that God will continue to give you understanding and that you may grow into this and develop in this fashion. Turn over a few pages to the book of Philippians. As you look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, we see a similar idea presented to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What was his prayer for them? His prayer for them was that they would grow and that they would develop, that they would continue in the things that they had begun, that they would spiritually develop in the kingdom of God. Turn on over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And again, we see this same admonition written to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this time, we begin reading in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul says, you know what we wrote to you. We know the commandments that we gave to you. Now what you need to be doing is abounding more and more in those very things that we have sent to you. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 12. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is telling him these things, I think, in application to himself. But if you look at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, These things command and teach. And now look at verse 12. He says, Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Listen to verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The idea that he presents to Timothy is here are the things that you need to be doing. Here are the things that you need to continue in. Let's look at one more, this time in 1 Peter. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read the first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is written to the idea of newborn babes and what they need to be doing as they grow and develop in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The idea Peter is presenting, here are babes in Christ, those who have just come to Jesus Christ. He said, Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's an important part of our continued life as a Christian, is our development spiritually. If we find ourselves stagnating, if we find ourselves failing to develop and we can't see any change or any growth or any progress in our life as a Christian, we find ourselves not doing exactly what God would have us to do. Now, the question that comes up as we look at this, and I don't think there's anyone here, I hope there's no one here, who would say, I don't see the need for this. I think all of us understand that we need to be growing and developing in the kingdom of God. The question is, how is that accomplished? Now, we could spend a tremendous amount of time looking at a lot of different things in regards to that. I want to point out three different ideas this morning that hopefully will help us in regards to this idea. When we consider how this is going to be accomplished, the first thing that I would suggest to you is it's going to be accomplished through study. We talk about this a good bit, and I bring it up in lessons, and I do that because I think it is so tremendously important to us as we consider what we need to be doing. I think there's several things that we need to discuss when we talk about study. The first thing is, and it's interesting to me, if you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, he told Timothy to give attention to reading. He encouraged Timothy to read and to look into God's Word and to be aware of the things that were in the Word of God. Now, the things that Timothy would have been reading were perhaps some letters from Paul that he would have written to him. Obviously, we have some of those recorded. Timothy would have been reading the Holy Scriptures, the idea of the Old Covenant, the things that were contained in the prophets. Those are the things that Paul admonished Timothy to give attention to. Give attention to reading. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see where Paul admonishes Timothy that he needs to be diligent to present himself, that he needs to be thinking about the things that have to do with God and using his word in a proper manner. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to begin with me in verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." As we consider the idea of study, and the idea of reading and giving ourselves to reading, we give ourselves to reading the Word of God. One of the things that concerns me some is that many times instead of giving ourselves to the reading of the Word of God, we give ourselves to the reading of some church paper that or brotherhood paper that somebody has put out. Or we give ourselves to reading some commentary that man has written. Or we give ourselves to reading some book that is supposed to elaborate and help us to think a little bit deeper in regards to God's Word. Those things can never take the place of simply sitting down with God's Word and reading it. If we find ourselves spending more time diving into a commentary, or find ourselves spending more time reading some secular writing, even though it may be religious writing, than we do reading God's Word, we make a tragic mistake. If we find ourselves, before we read a passage of Scripture, going to a commentary and reading what the commentator says on it, before we've even read the Scripture, we make a tragic mistake. Those things have a purpose, and they can help us as we delve into the Word of God. But nothing can take the place of simply sitting down with God's Word and reading the things that are there. It's a part of rightly dividing the Word of truth, I think. It involves spending time with His Word. There is no way that we can know the Word of God. There is no way that we can have a working knowledge of the things that are within His Word without reading the things that are within His Word. And so as we consider the idea of study, part of the idea of study is the idea of reading. There's a second part, I think, that goes along with that. And that's the idea of meditation. If you talk to somebody and say, "What is meditation?" I think most of us have a concept of what that is. It's thinking about something. It's pondering it. It's allowing it to germinate within our minds. And so we've read it, and now it's there, and we think about it, and we try to come to conclusion on it, and we think about the application of it and what all of that means to us. It's interesting that Paul gave that instruction to Timothy. In the reading that we read just a minute ago from 1 Timothy, following what we read, Paul told Timothy to meditate on these things. Certainly those are instructions that come down to us. Have you ever had something that consumed your thoughts? I dare say all of us have. Something that just anything that happens in life, or anything that may happen during the course of a day, somehow you relate it to whatever that thing is that you are consumed with. It may be that you're looking to make a purchase of some magnitude. Maybe you're looking for a car, or you're looking for a new TV, or whatever the case may be. And so you think about that. What do you do? You're thinking about it. You're looking at all the different options. You read all up on it. You know all the things that are about it. And so when you go to make a purchase, you're making an informed decision because you've been thinking about it and you've been pondering it and you've allowed it to fill your mind and consume your thoughts. And as you go about and you see something, maybe on the news, and it's about what you're thinking about, you listen to it very closely because you want to have all the information you could possibly have. And we're consumed with that. Maybe a sport that you're consumed with. We must be consumed with God's Word. And just like we would meditate on that purchase we're about to make and the things that are associated with it, we must meditate on His Word. It's not enough just to read it and allow it to go in our one ear and out the other, if that's the right concept to use. We must think about it and allow it to be there and meditate on it and ponder it and consider what it means to us. We must be consumed with the Word of God. We must allow it to be that thing that we think about more than anything during the course of any given day. We allow it to be the thing that guides our steps. And so when decisions have to be made, we think about God's Word in regards to those decisions. We've studied the life of Christ. And when decisions are made, we think about what Christ would do in that situation. We allow His Word. We allow the mind of God to consume our mind as it has been revealed to us through His Word. And so we study it. We read it. We meditate upon it. And finally, as we think about the idea of study, it must be something that we end up applying to ourselves. You know, and this is where I think it gets tough. Because it's not necessarily hard to know what we need to do. as much as it is to actually put it into place and do it. And so we look at ourselves and we say, what am I doing in my development as a Christian? Am I developing the way I should in regards to studying God's Word? And you may say, well, I do think about it and I do read it. That's good. But are you allowing it to change your life? Are you allowing it to guide your steps? Are you allowing it to direct the things that you do on a daily basis? Or has it turned into something that instead of being a daily proposition has turned into a twice a week or three times a week or how many ever times a week you make it to this building proposition? Study is something that we must come to grips with. It is something that we must do and do it to its full extent in order to accomplish spiritual development. We must understand the idea that faith is a continuing development process. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, as you begin reading with me in verse 5, we see this idea that as we consider the idea of faith, faith is something that we must be adding things to, and that gives us this idea of development. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter says, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For soul and interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this very reason, giving all diligence, it is the idea that we consider our faith, and we look at our faith, and we realize that as we take those initial steps and are baptized into Jesus Christ, that is only the beginning. Is that an act of faith? Absolutely. But we go from there, developing that faith, adding to that faith, strengthening that faith, and building it to a point to where it's ready to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. We look at faith and we see that it is the foundation. It is the foundation upon which we build other Christian characteristics. And so as we go from here, we realize that faith is not a one-time proposition. Faith is not a one-time act. Faith is a continually developing process that leads us to greater and greater service in the kingdom of God. And so we look at our faith and we realize that as we look out over this audience, there are people at all different stages of development in regards to their faith. But we all realize that faith is something that will continue to develop in each of us until life is over. Faith is something that will continue to strengthen. If you look at your faith and you can look a year or two back and say, my faith was stronger a year or two ago than it is right now, there's a problem. Faith should be something that grows stronger as time goes by, not something that weakens as time goes by. And so if you look at the way you're serving God now and you see a situation where you're not serving Him as effectively as you were just a short time ago, realize that something needs to happen. Your development spiritually is not on the course that it needs to be. And you must do what needs to be done in order to make the changes that will cause it to get back on the right track. Faith is a lifelong proclamation. It is a lifelong proclamation of our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It is a lifelong proclamation that we are living for God and are determined to do what He would have us to do. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, as it talks about the armor that we are to put on as children of God, it says, and above all, putting on the shield of faith, by which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you look at your faith and you see something that is weakening instead of strengthening, realize that you have a problem. Realize that faith is something that should continue to grow. It is a pattern of life that will develop until this time here is done. Make sure we're using it and developing it as we should. The other thing I would suggest to you as we look at the idea of how to accomplish this is the idea of self-control. Somebody looks at that and they say, well, that's kind of a strange one to throw in this in this mix if we're talking about how to spiritually develop. But I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. I would suggest you it takes self-control to put into place the things we need to be doing in regards to our spiritual development. As you consider the idea of study and the idea of reading and the idea of meditation and the idea of application, and you look at this idea that faith is a continually developing process that will last until the end of time, it takes self-control to do the things that we need to be doing in order for that to happen. Study takes self-control. It takes self-control to set aside the time that we must set aside in order to do the things that we need to be doing. It takes self-control to discipline ourselves, to accomplish the things in the kingdom that we need to accomplish. We look around us, and the things that are physical are so demanding of our time and our thoughts. We look at a job, and let's say that's a 40-hour-a-week job, and you go to the office and it's an 8-hour day technically, but technically it's a 9-hour day because you got an hour for lunch. And so it takes you 30 or 45 minutes to get there. And so by the time you put all that together, you've got 10 or 11 hours maybe out of a day that is spent simply in regards to your work. And so we look at that and we think, well, there's not a whole lot of time involved in that where I can be doing the spiritual development that I need to be doing, where I can be looking into God's Word and thinking about it, meditating on it. Maybe for some of us, we have more time than others in regards to the job that we may have. But for the most part, our thoughts are consumed with that. Well, I didn't get up in time that morning to really do much else besides get ready and get on the road to get to work. And then when I got back home, there were things I needed to do, and I needed to spend some time with my wife and my children, and that's absolutely right. And then it was time, because I was so tired, that I had to get to bed, and I really didn't have time to do anything in regards to spiritual development. Do you see the idea of self-control coming into play there? We control the time that we have to spend. We know how much time we have each day, and time each day must be set aside to spend developing ourselves spiritually. Putting the things into practice in our lives that we must require self-control. We must learn to prioritize the things of this world and realize that on a priority scale, they come farther down than the things that are spiritual. We must realize that, and we must put it into place. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says this. These are not ideas that Bruce has come up with. These are ideas that are revealed to us by God through his apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, think about what he says here as he writes to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." As you go back up and you look at verse 25, that word temperate, if you look in your center reference, some of your versions may say practices self-control. The point that Paul is making is this: we are in a race. It is not a physical race, it is a spiritual race. We are competing for the prize that lays before us, that is the prize of heaven. And so we run. And so we fight, not as if we're in some sort of a practice, but realizing we are in a battle. We are in a race, and we are running to the end. And we discipline ourselves, and we practice self-control to put into place within our lives the things that we must in order to achieve the victory. Because the bottom line is if I spend my time here in a way that is not pleasing, in a way that squanders it, in a way where I spend all of my time on the physical things of life and fail to realize that spiritual development is a must, I've wasted my time, no matter how successful physically I may have been. And so we practice self-control, and we put these things into place within our lives so that we can be pleasing to God and develop as we should in His kingdom. I want to look for just a minute as we close this morning at some of the results that we'll see. Number one, if we develop spiritually as we should, we'll be pleasing to God. And whether we can see any benefit whatsoever, though I think all of us can, it doesn't really matter, because if it's pleasing to God, that's what we need to be doing. And so as we consider what we need to be doing, our greatest desire in this life is to be what God would have us to be. We read verse after verse after verse, where through the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, God admonished for His people to develop and to grow and to progress and to abound more and more praises such as that. Those are things that we must attain to. God demands it of those who are going to be pleasing to Him. It is our ultimate goal and our ultimate desire to be what He would have us to be. And so we give ourselves to Him, and we dedicate ourselves to Him. But the second thing we see in regards to results is if we will be focused on spiritual development, then we keep ourselves focused on those things that are truly important. You know, it's one of those, again, talking about priorities. If we want to stay focused on those things that are truly important, we must be thinking about God's Word. And we must be thinking about what we need to do in order to change ourselves to be in accordance with His Word. And we must be putting it into place as we go about from day to day. And so if we can live a life where so much of our focus is on God and on His Word and on the things that He would have us to do, that is going to help us tremendously to keep our minds focused on those things that are important. And so as all of the things of the world and all of the things of a physical life that can begin to consume us begin to do that, we must free up our minds, set our priorities, focus on what's important, focus on our spiritual development. And if we will set up a pattern, if we'll set up a routine by which we are doing the things that we ought to be doing, it will help us tremendously to stay focused as we should in this life. Final thing I would suggest to you in regards to results is the idea that our ultimate purpose in life is achieved if we're focused on spiritual development. And so we look at the saving of our soul. We look at going to heaven. We look at the idea that life is but a short span of time in which we have preparation for the ultimate eternity that lies before us. And if I waste that time, what have I done? I've accomplished nothing. If I spend my life in the pursuit of things, and I spend my life occupied with all of the physical distractions that can be laid out before me and fail to develop spiritually as I should, what have I accomplished in the end? I stand before God and I say, you know, I lived in a really nice house. And boy, I drove a neat car. And I wore some great clothes. And I own some of the most unbelievable stocks that you have ever seen in your life. And I made my way to president or owner or whatever it is of the company for which you work. I was successful. And he looks at you and he says, what? You totally missed out on what life is all about. Life is not about that stuff. Life is about developing ourselves in the kingdom of God, so that when life is over, heaven is ours. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 8. That's exactly what Jesus was saying as he spoke to those who were his. In Mark chapter 8, as we look at verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And the answer to that for many of us as we sit here might be frightening. There may be a lot of things that we're giving in exchange for our soul. But the bottom line, as Jesus points out, is what is it going to profit if you do gain the whole world but lose your soul? Spiritual development helps us to achieve our ultimate purpose in life. And our ultimate purpose in life is to serve God, is to live for Him, is to develop our faith, is to study His Word, is to meditate on it, and is to put it into place within our lives so that we live as He would have us to live. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not doing that, or you've allowed yourself to get distracted by all of those things that may get in the way, you need to change your life. That's the bottom line. It may be you're just starting out on the road of a Christian and you've just begun this life and you're just beginning to develop your faith. Realize this is the thing to which you must attain. And don't let anything distract you from doing it. Because whatever is distracting you is the work of Satan. And you must stay focused on what's important. Stay focused on the eternal goal. And so the challenge comes to those who aren't Christians to realize what the true purpose of life is and to realize that if you're not a child of God, then whatever you may accomplish in this life of some sort of a physical nature ultimately is going to end up burning up and being nothing. And you'll have no excuse as you stand before God. Think about your answer. And think about what you need to do so that you can stand there with confidence. And repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son and be baptized for those sins to be washed away. And may each of us consider our lives, those of us, whether we're babes in Christ or whether we've been a Christian for a number of years or whether we've been a Christian for more years than we even want to begin counting, realize that this never stops. You never reach some kind of a pinnacle from which you never will ascend again. We continue to grow and we continue to develop until we take our last breath. And if we do anything less, we're not pleasing to God. And so why don't you come this morning? Why don't you respond to Him? Why don't you do what He would have you to do as we stand up and as we sing?